Come on, put your hands together. As we enter into this space, wherever you are, just ask that the Spirit be in this room right now and hear all of the hearts, hear all of our wants, our desires, our needs, our prayers. Just ask that God be in this room right now.
Our Father, all of heaven rose your name, sing louder, let this place erupt with praise. Can you hear it, the sound of heaven touching earth, the sound of heaven touching earth. Our Father, all of heaven roars your name, sing louder, let this place erupt with praise. Can you hear it, the sound of heaven touching earth. break out. Spirit, break out.
Wherever you are, I just ask that you take your position of praise and prayer right now, please. Whatever you need to do to focus on you and God right now. If you want to kneel, remain standing, sit. But right now is about you and God and allowing Him to hear what is on your heart.
Center of my
center of my joy. Jesus, you are the center of my joy. Oh, Jesus,
Jesus,
you are
the center
of my joy.
Of my joy.
Jesus,
you are
the center.
The center.
See y'all next week. It's like a running joke. Each and every Sunday I follow this. Courtney was on fire. Yes. Yes. Woo. Okay, let's all bring it down. Here we go. All right, so this morning we come to a close with our sermon series, Grateful. And this has been, we've been incorporating these thoughts and wisdom that provided by Diana Butler Bass that has come from her same titled book. And of course, each week we include the blessing of Scripture for the message's focus. So as a heads up this Friday, I head for St. Louis for the upcoming special call general conference for the United Methodist Church denomination. I'll be there until that next Wednesday as an elected delegate as we focus on the issue of human sexuality and understand that this is not just an issue for me or for others. This is extremely important as we can no longer ignore nor avoid or allow this matter to be skipped past any longer. For the hurt being caused by the denomination to those in the LGBTQIA community is beyond damaging. Christ weeps. God weeps. I was thinking about this when I was in Texas these past couple of days, and it's as though my friend who is gay is this amazing, beautiful stained glass window. Exquisite beyond words. And then suddenly, a rock is thrown, and this beautiful stained glass window is shattered and broken into pieces. And then here's the church, and for all intents and purposes, Christianity on the whole, saying, wow, let's pick up all these pieces except that one, the one that we deem inappropriate. The unworthy, even though it's identified as being a key part of this window, the gay part. The window, and in this instance, the person is never made whole by the church or even considered to be whole, holy as they are. The person who is part of the LGBTQIA community is purposely left out. They aren't affirmed or even accepted for who they are, and I, as your pastor, cannot let this continue to go on. Nor can the other delegates of the California Pacific Conference, or those in the Western jurisdiction, or other delegates from around the world. On Friday, as I mentioned earlier, I spoke with someone dear to me from the North Texas Conference, and I will meet with them again tomorrow for a further chat to take the necessary steps so that we as a United Methodist denomination can and will move forward as the world watches and awaits. Please keep me, please keep the CalPAC delegation and all of the UMC delegates in your prayers, asking for wisdom, asking for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to fall upon us, to lead us, to guide us, for God to open up our hearts and our minds, and that's all of us, coming to and gathering around the table. Thank you. And while I'm away next Sunday, you're in excellent hands with Reverend Dave Bungie, who's going to provide the message, and it also promises to be a delicious soul food Sunday being provided by the Minister of Fun, Jason Blackwell. Yes. In advance, I want to thank Jason. I want to thank Rev Dave for sharing the good news and the delicious food. And also Janet, I want to thank you as well, because each of you are a part of this loving and affirming community, and we love you so much. It thrills us. Amen, Harmony? Amen. All right, so with that, let's hear some words that were shared from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The translation comes from the New Revised Standard Version. I invite Peter Min to come forward and share the Holy Scripture with us again, Luke 19, 1 through 10.
He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but in account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost."
Thank you, Peter. And may God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Amen. So as we move forward in today's message, The Grateful Table, let's start off with our scripture reading. I want you to understand that in an expanded conversation and discussion of this scripture, we could easily spend at least an hour focusing on what was written in this New Testament gospel account. We won't, but I'm just saying we could. This is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. So here's the basic setup to what's about to happen, leading to the involvement of Zacchaeus. So we begin with Christ. And Christ has been doing a lot of teaching, a lot of healing, and is now on, and he's been on his way, and he's continuing on his way to Jerusalem. And FYI, prior to this verse in Luke 18, 35 through 40, Jesus had healed the blind man, Bartimaeus, and in fact, this once blind but now can see man is with Jesus along with quite a few other followers. But something much more important had gotten some big-time attention. What had recently happened in the village of Bethany, Al-Azariah, about 15 miles away, because anytime someone's raised from the dead, and that refers to the miraculous raising of Lazarus, well, I got to say that, you know, word of Jesus, it has come into town and it has set that town on fire. And it's like a circus a major spectacle. And in addition, there's something about Jericho that you should know, that it is a very wealthy town. Very wealthy. It's known as the city of palm trees. And King Herod, well, actually Herod the Great, differentiation, Herod the Great, had this grand palace there. And here is a place where there are political elites and well-to-do traders. And for Rome, Jericho is one of its great taxation centers, which was also a significant tie-in to the story about Zacchaeus and what we learn about him, which leads to verse 2. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Well, what do we know about this man, Zacchaeus? Well, in verse 3, it states, well, he's small in stature, and we can surmise the following from these verses, that he's a tax collector. And it meant that Zacchaeus was the opposite, the polar opposite of popular. Consider him among the most hated of people because he was a chief tax collector. And understand that when he's in this position as chief, and this was interesting in my research, that he had been contracted by Rome, which meant for him to be in this position that Zacchaeus had paid money in advance as part of a contractual agreement with Rome. So, with this expanse of given territory that has been arranged by Rome, Zacchaeus is not out there doing this by himself. What he's done is he's employed others to do this on his behalf, to collect taxes and tolls and fees with a direct purpose of not only recouping his advance costs, his advance paid costs. No, in addition, he has the ability now to abuse this taxing system, thereby by making himself very, very rich. Zacchaeus, you see, was a shrewd businessman. In other words, he was a climber. Also, Zacchaeus, when I was thinking about this, Zacchaeus is a middleman. He's what we would call as a middleman. Because you see, he collected taxes for Rome, but at the same time, he collected taxes from the people. And so thus, he's right there in the middle. However, as anyone in the middle can attest, that's not a comfortable position to be in. It can be quite uncomfortable when pressure is being applied from both these sides. Because you see, beneath the chief tax collector, there's extreme hate that's coming from the people that are overly taxed. But then from those above him, there's distrust. Because they're sitting there thinking he's taking more than he actually should be getting. And so you take this into account, and being in this middle position, Zacchaeus was what we call an outcast, a social outcast. And that would have meant for him that he was carrying a sense of loneliness, because really, who wants to associate with this kind of person? Furthermore, he may have riches, but at what cost? Because you see, Zacchaeus had put himself above everyone else, all others. Now, has the cost been worth it? The expense that he's paid health-wise, socially, spiritually? Well, this leads us to verses 3 and 4, with his knowledge, having heard that Jesus not only has an open heart and mind for towards sinners, he also welcomes tax collectors. And in fact, one of his 12 disciples just happened to be like him once, a tax collector. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because, well, you see, Jesus was going to pass that way. We see in these verses that Zacchaeus was uber determined to see Jesus. But how? He can't stand among those in the crowd because, well, it's not just because they're going to trample him. They hate him. He's despised. They can't wait to get a kick in. But I want you to note, for this man who was, one, he ran, and two, he climbed a tree, that was very undignified behavior for someone in his position, his stature, small or not. And I was thinking about this, that in the early Christian communities, when they're telling this story, they had to have laughed about a tax collector like this running and climbing up a tree. They can't wait to see how this story is going to go. And nevertheless, Zacchaeus, beside all these appearances, all these concerns, what he does is he shoves aside his pride, all to get a priceless view of this Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus just as badly as the once blind Bartimaeus. Thus, in verses 5 through 7, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And all who saw it began to grumble and said, "Ugh, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Now, we have knowledge of how this story goes, right? But those that were listening to it, they didn't. Back then, as this account's unfolding, what's happening is the listener is probably anticipating a pronouncement of Jesus, and Jesus, "Get him, Jesus." That's what he's saying, is get him. Just announce some judgment on this guy. He's been dishonest, he's conniving, and he's opposite of compassion and hope like you are, Jesus. That's what they'd be thinking. And it's all the more dramatic to have Christ then not only greet this hated man as a child of God, but then to follow that up with a self-invitation that comes from a place of unconditional love to enter and be in the house of someone who is unclean. As Bass points out in her book, Jesus undermined the whole gratitude process and business obligation to repay favors by inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus offered the gift of his presence to one who did not deserve it. For again, it was an unconditional gift. Imagine Zacchaeus's delight that in front of this hostile surrounding crowd of judgment and animosity, this is what's happening. And Jesus has conferred a special honor upon him by offering to receive hospitality by him. Also, in answering Christ's call to come down and join him by inviting himself to dinner, they're on equal footing because they're on the same ground together. Here, yet again, we see that Jesus openly associates with the outcasts of the world, acting against social expectation, acting against religious decorum, not lording it over them, not caring what others think. Here, Jesus is setting the example for all of us. And the story continues. The scripture passage concludes with verses 8 through 10. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I'm going to give to the poor. I will give to the poor, and I have defrauded anyone that I've defrauded. Of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Just emphasizing, four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, and when he says it to him, I just want you to understand, he said it to everyone that was in shouting and listening distance. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." My friends, there's a sermon all unto itself right there in those three verses. And whenever the time comes and we revisit this story about Zacchaeus, I'll put more focus on this. But what I want to do is I just want to give you a couple of things to mull over and think about, and I'm going to share that's applicable to our lives. Having made an amazing key decision in his life, Zacchaeus takes steps here to show the community that he's a changed person. Out of his own sense of gratitude, having been a beneficiary of the gift of Jesus in his life, he states that he's going to no longer defraud those whom he's ripped off. And in addition, he's going to make restitution. Not only what's required by law, he's going to go beyond the point of law. And by doing this, I want you to understand Zacchaeus, as a businessman, He just bankrupted himself. He just bankrupted himself. This one-time climber, though, he doesn't mind the loss of financial riches. Why? Because look now what he's gained spiritual riches. As Bass remarks, he got out of that tree, extricating himself from the Roman hierarchical structure of debt and duty. What he did was he restored himself in the community with those with whom he truly wants to be with, following Jesus. For us, when we too make vital, significant changes in our lives, nudged by Jesus telling us, come down from that tree, with Christ alongside us and walking with us as we follow him, we also put into action necessary steps that show the fruits of that decision. For it is a momentous change in our lives, my friends, and that doesn't come without a cost. But look what we gain. By Zacchaeus' great and immense life decision, Jesus rejoices and celebrates. This man is no longer in the wrong place, but he's on the right road, which ties into last Sunday's sermon about the blessing, Ashar. You're on the right road when you are at the end of your rope. Because with less of you, there's more of God and the Holy One's rule of life. When such a turnaround happens in our lives as it did with Zacchaeus, this is where our divine creator has tremendous joy, and there is celebration on earth as it is in heaven. For we have and we are aligned and connected with the great source of eternal life. A new creation has occurred. And let's also remember for the Zacchaeuses in our lives that we too haven't always traveled on the right road. Not 100% of the time. As we've been offered forgiveness, let us offer forgiveness. As we've received a word of affirmation, let us offer a word of affirmation. As we resolve to live by a new set of values in the present and the future, let us be open and celebrate those who wish to do the same without harsh judgment or prejudice. We do this not out of a sense of obligation. We do this out of a jubilant outpouring of gratitude. Because when that happens, the kingdom of God is at work. For as Jesus said to Zacchaeus, you belong. You belong. And he says that to every one of us as we are called to do for others following God's vision for this world. All right, I'm coming to a close. Here we go for this morning's message as well as this grateful sermon series. In this world in which we live, we will definitely be confronted by a world of payback, a world of quid pro quo, a world of ungrateful neighbors. But as Dinah Butler Bass reminds us, gratitude resists unhealthy environments and empowers the possibility of change. It strengthens our character and our moral resolve, giving each of us the possibility of living peaceably and justly. It untwists knotted hearts, waking us to a new sense of who we are as individuals and in community, as it did with Zacchaeus. Gratitude gives us a new story, one that lifts our hearts to new heights, a story of which we all want to be a part. Gratitude, my friends, calls us to sit together, to imagine a world as a table of hospitality, to feed one another, to dance in the streets. May we graciously and gratefully come together, living fully into this way, being one in Christ Jesus, and celebrate. Celebrate boldly. Celebrate passionately. Amen. Amen. Let's take a moment for prayer. Lord, oftentimes we are climbing trees to get a better perspective or sometimes to just hide because we're lonely or we're afraid. Thank you for reminding us to come down. Come down to not only live in this diverse world, but also to be the change and the hope that you have for us as well as the we community. Thank you for standing with us. We are grateful for your presence. We are grateful for your guidance, for being with us, affirming us, and letting us know that everyone belongs at this table without condition. Fill our hearts with courage to face whatever fears we struggle with and to reach beyond our mistakes. And when dealing with significant life issues, help us in our discernment and decisions. May we be open to do your will, thereby connecting deeper with you. In all of this, we humbly say together, amen.
Why don't you stand and pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor before we sing this last worship song together?
Jesus, he will keep his promise.